Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Thank you so much, East Haven. It is great to see you this morning and great to be back. I had the privilege recently to be with your students and the students from the county as they gathered around the See You at the Poll rally, which really is Saw You at the Poll that morning. And we had a great time right here, and I am honored to be back. I love your pastor. One reason, I don't know if you know this or not, but he's a storyteller. Have you figured this out yet? I mean, it's just big time storyteller, and I'm a storyteller, and I like guys who can do that. Let me tell you about an incident sometime back. Okay, President Bill Clinton. Now, whatever you think of politics and history and behavior, he is known for this. He has an unusual ability to connect to individuals. And people across both sides of the aisle would say that Bill Clinton has the ability to speak to you in a way that you believe you're the only person in the room. He listened well. He connected. He was an eye-to-eye sort of guy. And he did some of his best work when he was having to forge relationships in order to move his agenda down the road. The story's told that Bill Clinton, with a photo op, was visiting a retirement home, assisted living and memory loss, memory care, and folks in their senior years. And he was there with his entourage, Secret Service, the local dignitaries, the mayor, the governor of the state was there. As the story's told, it was in the state of New Jersey. And Bill Clinton was working in this senior care facility. And as you would expect, he would greet people and look them in the eye and connect to them and endear them to him very, very quickly. And as he went down the hall of the memory loss unit, there was a sweet lady who was dressed to the nines, as they used to say, pearls, a very smart dress, sitting in a wheelchair. And Bill Clinton, like he was likely to do, was said to have leaned over and he said, "Well, young lady, how are you today? Just fine. Do you know who I am?" And she said, "I don't know, but if you go ask at the desk, they'll tell you." What a great response. Kind of put him in his place just a little bit and was really telling about where she was. Today I want to talk about memory and I want to talk about remembering. And I want to talk about those from the biblical perspective of how God has demonstrated his character that is recorded throughout the recorded word of God and how he calls on us to remember. Now, as I've talked about memory, probably the way I discuss it has changed over the years. If you're in my season of life, I think you'll get this. I've often said this about memory in my own life. I don't know why this is, but I know who every cute girl was when I was in the eighth grade. But I have no idea where my car is parked. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or the moment when you drive for a while and you have this recollection of the trip and you think, I don't remember driving the last 20 miles. Anybody have that experience? Or have we not all walked into the kitchen and said, why am I in here? Have you had that experience? Memory is an interesting thing. It has been said by some experts that memory is informed, memory is impacted. Memory is, in fact, formed by two components. Number one, the intensity of the experience, and by repetition or revisiting. If we did a cursory look at the concordance in the back of your Bible, or if you did some study and you simply looked up the word remember as it exists in Scripture, you would find remember many, many times, but we would see evidences of God giving great weight to remembering, to thinking about those acts that he has done on behalf of his people to demonstrate his character. I did a little bit of that, and just listening with me for just a moment, in Exodus, he reminds us in the Ten Commandments, which some of you would remember I taught 2 years ago maybe, but in the Ten Commandments, he would say, remember the Sabbath day. In 1 Chronicles, the writer would say, remember the wonders that the Lord has done. Ecclesiastes, remember your Creator. In Galatians, there is a mandate to remember the poor, to have a memory of them and to think deeply of them. There are truths about how God remembers. Hebrews, he will remember their sins no more, which is really a quote out of Isaiah. 1 Corinthians, we'll talk about this morning a little bit, but he says as an expression of the church remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, when you take the Lord's Supper, which is a shadowing of the Passover in completeness, to remember him. As you do this in memory of me. Memory really sort of defines us. We live our life based on memory. We learn based on memory. We put one step in front of the other, both figuratively and literally, based on memory. Not just muscle memory or rote memory of the things that we have seen, but how we remember is how we build into relationships. I looked up a definition of memory for us this morning. The mental capacity or faculty of retaining and reviving facts, events, and impressions, or of recalling or recognizing previous experiences. Now, when you think about that, that's really defining every human relationship, as well as our relationship with our Creator. So my wife and I have memories of each other. We've been married 37 years. I don't have exact recall of everything that's happened over the last 37 years, but I remember her. I remember that there is a covenant relationship. We celebrate that in numerous ways as an expression of our anniversary, marking a time where we entered this covenant relationship. It's a remembering tool. God uses remembering tools for us. If you have your Bible, I want to ask you to join me in the book of Joshua. Old Testament book, 5-6 books in. Joshua, just before Judges. The book of Joshua, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to ask your indulgence this morning. I'm going to do something that is probably a little bit longer than I might do typically, but it's such a descriptive chapter as it tells about what God commands Joshua to do as the children of Israel are freed from their bondage and as Joshua takes the mantle of leadership. So the book of Joshua, about 5-6 books, I'm doing the count of my fingers here, right into the Old Testament, chapter 4, Joshua 4. So the children of Israel freed, Joshua's taken lead. Verse 1, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So the Jordan River had opened up. The priest had stood there. God had done this incredible miracle at flood season, no less. And the children of Israel had crossed, and they're commanded the word of the Lord to Joshua to have one man from each tribe pick up a stone. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So these 12 men, the picture in Scripture here is they picked up a stone on their shoulder. So we're talking about a substantial stone, a marker that we will see what they were to do with in just a few moments that would be for generations to come a testimony to what God had done. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priest who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him as all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. And then verse 19 and following. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the truth of your word this morning. Thank you for the testimony of your hand of power and provision and protection for your people. May we apply it to our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Memory is, in fact, a component of our life that's absolutely critical in relationship. God demonstrates throughout his word his power, his character, the attributes that he reveals to us so that we might know him. And the testimony of God's word is him demonstrating himself strong in the lives of those he had relationship with. Now, I'm pretty sure that 2 years ago, I probably described the Old Testament this way, elevating the word of God with much reverence, not to diminish or distill the word of God. But I said this, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, really is God saying, "I'll be your God and you be my people." It is a relational commitment of God to his people. And when it was time for God to demonstrate himself strong to deliver his people, he performed many mighty miracles to help them leave the bondage they were in. But he gave them clear instructions about remembering. And he did that by the execution of 12 stones as a place of memorial. Now, it is timely today that we're in a Veterans Day weekend. Now, Veterans Day is not Memorial Day, to be clear. It's a day that we celebrate those who served our country for the sake of freedom as a defender and a protector. But as we look at veterans and we think Veterans Day, we think Memorial Day, I think about the fact that there is a pause in the national schedule, a pause in our nation's calendar to say thank you for your service. It's a remembering of what's been done for us as a nation that our nation believes will be important to reinforce with gratitude, a thanks for service for veterans. In the same way, God gives in Joshua 4 the clear testimony of taking tangible items, in this case stones, and building a place of remembrance. This is the place, these stones lasting to this day, where God demonstrated himself strong. One of the questions for us today is, how do we remember? Do we remember the character of God? Do we remember and walk in the grace of God? Or do we get kind of foggy in our memory? You know, I talked about the reality of kind of remembering things from junior high, but not knowing where my car is parked. That we're like that spiritually sometimes. I am. And I hear those testimonies. Many times we can give testimony to some place or some time or some season that God did something specific, particular, powerful in our life, but we fail to remember on the day-to-day living out of our life. Now, I'm like that. I can remember where I was when I gave my life to Christ. I was in my bed. I was 13 years old. I had believed, but I knew that I wanted to drive down a stake, as it were, a marker in my life, so that I knew in that day my life belonged to Jesus. I remember exactly where I was. I remember and may have shared with you where I was in the second row in the morning that I walked to the front as the choir sang, "Wherever he leads, I'll go," and told the pastor that I had prayed to receive Christ. I remember that moment. In the significant markers of my life, I remember where I was the day that my father passed away. I was standing with him. I can tell you what floor at Baptist Hospital. The day my mother went to the hospital, her last day, her last breath, I remember exactly where I was. The day that I married my wife, the day that my children were born, I know exactly where I was. Why? Intensity of the experience. And we replay some of those things all of the time. Now, I know the rules because I've been married more than a minute, so I'm about to tell you how old my wife is. Is this really on internet? Because this is likely to be a bad thing. My wife next Saturday turns 60. Now, what's sad about this season of life for me is that my wife's a 60-year-old woman, and I think she's cute, which it's just a reminder that I'm older than that. I mean, I'm way older than that. This week, I work at French Camp Academy about half-time. I commute from Madison. French Camp is a great place. And my wife came to French Camp to the restaurant we just opened. And that's been a project of mine. I'll tell you a little bit about French Camp in a moment. But this 20-year-old young lady was waiting on my wife in the restaurant that is my responsibility. Now, I'm not the restaurant manager. The restaurant manager reports to me. But this lady, young lady, 20 years old, 22 years old, I think, knows me, gotten to know me, looked at my wife for the first time, and she said, "You're Gary Mays' wife? You make him look good." Now, I'm not sure. There are a lot of ways to take that, really. I'm sure that it was a compliment to her. I'm pretty sure it was not a compliment to me. We're celebrating her 60th birthday on Saturday. What's fascinating about celebrating birthdays is we do them in similar fashion year after year after year. And the reason we celebrate, watch this, a birthday is because we remember a time when we are born and we come into this world. And we do it on that same date on the calendar every year as a celebration, as a remembrance of this blessed event when a baby is born and a person enters the world to be a part of God's kingdom here. We'll celebrate her 60th. We will celebrate, we will remember, we will tell stories, and we will look forward. Can I take an aside for just a moment? I often have said many people don't love history until they have history. Can I get an amen there? When you get a little older and you realize that you stand on the shoulders of other people in your life, that the world didn't just arrive when you arrived, that there's great history and we see God's faithfulness throughout the ages, let me give some perspective to history. A year ago, I spoke at French Camp Academy up in Choctaw County in Mississippi, small county, old school. French Camp was founded in 1888, and I did some speaking for their faculty and staff. We had a great time. A few months later, there was a shift, a change in their senior leadership. I had a phone call from the president, who I'd known for some time, and I became the director of operations, for lack of a better title. And I commute from Madison to French Camp about 10 or 12 days a month. And one of the just great insights into this little Christian boarding school, kind of in the middle of nowhere in Mississippi, is that God has used it throughout the last 140 years to touch people all over the world. I've seen God's faithfulness demonstrated in the stories I've heard and the celebrations we've had. My office is in the administrative building. I'm responsible for support ministries. And hey, people, French Camp, when I grew up, here's what I would know about French Camp. It would go something like this. It was never threatened to me, but I heard it, and I've heard it since. And this is kind of the cliche about French Camp Academy. Son, you better straighten up or you're going to French Camp. That's what I heard growing up. But it turns out it's a very gracious Christian community with some boundaries and structure and a great work ethic for students, for children who need some additional parenting or structure or family. It's a great place, but it's got this history remembering what God has done. In my office in the administrative building, Reformed Theological Seminary started in 1970 in French Camp. Dr. Sam Patterson had no idea. There's a legacy there of the way God has been faithful, and there's remembering that reminds us that He is faithful to us as well. When we remember, when we have those moments that we see God active, think Joshua 4, and we think about His promises to us, it encourages us in so many ways. It is a celebration of His faithfulness, like we will celebrate my wife. We remember and we celebrate His faithfulness in so many ways. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he talked about their activities, really they're debasing somewhat the Lord's Supper, taking the Passover, as it were, in memory of Jesus. They were fouling that up. And Paul writes, and he uses the words that Jesus used, to do this in remembrance of me. It's a remembering, it's a marker moment. When we remember, it does at least three things. Number one, in the past, it helps us have a concrete foundation from the past. We see God's faithfulness. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, we saw God's faithfulness even talked about as the 12 stones were gathered and the memorial was made. Here's what the Lord your God has done. Number two, when we remember, we celebrate in a way that recognizes and assures us of God's presence in our life now. A part of the gospel certainly is that God is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to Him. Did you know this? And we ought to be thankful for that. That's the grace of God. It is not, as the book of Romans says, license to sin, but it's a reminder that we have a relationship with God. We are children of God. We are adopted by God. And if I might invoke Romans 8, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So when we remember God's great works toward us and in us, we celebrate with an assurance. So in the past, we celebrate God with this grounding, this confidence we have in God. And then we have an assurance of God when we celebrate and we consider and we remember. And then there is the kind of assurance or the kind of hope that we have in God as we remember what He has done and who He is. We know that He will be nothing, Romans 8, will separate us from the love of God. He is faithful to complete that which He has begun in us. So it's a celebrative point that we remember and we're grounded in that. We are assured of His presence and we are hopeful for the future because His character is flawless and consistent. I was recently at a church that I won't name, but my wife and I went to that church. We actually did the same thing here a couple of years ago. We went to the church at the invitation of the pastor and some leaders to mystery shop the church, to secret shop the church. And what that means in the church world is that we went in looking for signage and welcome, flow of the service, cleanliness, processes for assimilating new members or connecting with people on the way out. We had objective, fresh eyes at this church. And we were able to report lots of great things to the pastor and these leaders who had asked us to come. And I'm involved with this church, and it's been a great experience. A part of that is helping them think about how to remember ministry in the life of the people who walk through their doors, how to help them have the kind of experience that they will be followed up with and encouraged. The downside of our trip was this. My wife, as we left, said, and I hate this, but she said, it didn't feel like a very happy place. And my comment to her with a similar observation was this. It felt like people were going to the church. That maybe they didn't understand they were the church. And this morning, I want you to know, it's not about going to the church, building, property, even experience or event. It's about being the church. And when you are the church and you remember that you're the church, when you remember that the sacrifice of Christ was about you as an individual, but us corporately as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, it changes the way we live our life. Let me tell you a story about a friend of mine whose closest approximation of somebody like this guy would actually be your pastor, the storyteller, Dustin George. He would be a lot like this guy. My friend is named Kurt Cloninger. Kurt Cloninger is an actor, and in the 80s and 90s, I used Kurt on a number of dates, a number of events, to communicate the gospel. He is unbelievably gifted. Crystal clear, expressive, thoughtful. He handles God's word with integrity. I just love Kurt and the way he communicates. Kurt and I don't know, maybe it did a dozen events in the mid-80s through the early 90s. Thousands of kids present. It was fantastic. And I really lost track of Kurt. But recently I saw this story and we reconnected, and it's been an interesting season in Kurt's life. Kurt's wife is named Tish. And Kurt and Tish married when Kurt was in his late 20s. They have only one child. Their child, when he was 22, was killed in a motorcycle accident 2 years ago. Kurt and his wife, Tish, as some of you would know firsthand, absolutely devastated. Now, I'm looking at a room of people I don't know well, but I know in a room this size, there are people in here who have experienced profound loss. In my family, my older brother John was killed when he was 19 in a car accident. And my family experienced profound loss. And I was a young, much younger brother to John, so the impact probably couldn't have possibly been as profound as it might have been had I been older and closer in age. But I'm absolutely sure it was not as impactful as it was to my mother and father. You see, I'm a father, and I can feel that as a father thinking about the loss of a child. And some of you in the room feel this. Kurt and Tish lost their son about 2 years ago in a motorcycle accident. Kurt wrote a short piece, and he talked about this. He said, "We had just about recognized the new normal of loss. Never forgetting, but loving more and more the truth and the promise of a heaven when we would be reunited and together. The fact that we could remember God's promises and remember God's faithfulness carried us through many dark days." He said, "We had just about moved to the new normal of getting through every day and beginning to smile a little more and laugh a little more and breathe more deeply." And Kurt said, "I noticed that Tish was becoming increasingly confused in the mundane, everyday things. She would forget more and more why she was doing what she was doing or where she was going. And occasionally she'd look for the word and couldn't find it. And although that's probably true of all of us at some points, it was becoming more and more pronounced. She had some physical difficulties that were just beginning to manifest themselves in the slightest way. And after a trip to the doctor gave them the diagnosis of Parkinson's with early onset Parkinson's related dementia, memory loss, confusion. She was still coherent and they were really enjoying life. And it had been quite a season for Kurt. Kurt had been an actor on the TV series Nashville. He had been traveling all over the world doing one-man plays, presenting scripture. He's just a fantastic guy. He said, "But we needed a breath. We needed a time. So I took Tish and I booked 3 weeks in Ireland. It was just a bucket list for us. I took Tish because I thought we will slow our pace down and we will remember and we will spend time together and we will see the beautiful country of Ireland." He had arranged to do some performances with some American and Irish students who were doing ministry together in Ireland. So they flew to Ireland and they rented a car. And as they were moving up and down a beautiful coastline, Tish looked out the window for a while. And she looked at Kurt, her husband, and said, I don't really remember you. Tell me who you are." And Kurt realized that the dementia was progressing. Now, in a room this size, that's getting personal too. My father died of Alzheimer's related issues after an 8-year walk through Alzheimer's. And I'm telling you, I feel you if you're in that season or you've been in that season or you've had that diagnosis yourself. I feel you. Tish looked at Kurt and said, I don't remember you. Who are you?" And he realized that things were progressing very rapidly. A couple of nights later, they were in a city in Ireland. They were performing for American international studies students along with Irish students in this location at a Christian fellowship. They performed that day. He presented his one-man show that day, had another performance scheduled that night. The students said, "Don't do the show. Just tell us about your life." Tish was tired. She had gone to bed. Kurt talked about the loss of their son, the Parkinson's diagnosis, the dementia, the confusion and the loss of awareness on the trip that very week. And the students said, we want to pray for you. They put Kurt in the middle of the room in a chair. They gathered around him. And he said, as he described their prayers, they prayed gently but with great passion for him and his wife, Tish, for the memories and the hope they had in Christ to see their son, for this illness, for their effectiveness in ministry. Several had prayed, and there was a lull. There was that moment where nobody said anything for about a minute. And then this sweet young lady with this delightful Irish accent prayed this: Lord Jesus, you know what it's like to have a forgetful bride. And Kurt said he had tears streaming down his face, and he also began to laugh because it was so prophetically insightful about all of our lives. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to have a forgetful bride. But we're called to remember, to think about the great works of God, to see his faithful hand, to hide his word in our hearts so that it's deep inside of us, so that no matter what else moves away, we have the word of God to sustain us. My mother-in-law is in memory loss right now. And it's interesting that she's confused by who her son is. She doesn't have any memory of her husband of almost 40 years, but she desperately wants to see her mother and father who have been gone for decades. It's really an interesting confusion. So she will be at a loss for who's even in the room sometimes, but you know what she does? She quotes scripture and she sings songs. So my wife will gently sing hymns with her every time she visits. There is a man at the orchard in the memory care portion of that complex, the Rose Garden, who comes to see his wife every day. And I've seen this presented in other places. I've heard these stories before, but I marveled because he did exactly and said exactly what I've heard other people say who have insight. One of the ladies, one of the assistants at the Rose Garden Memory Loss Unit at the Orchard in Ridgeland, said, Harry, why do you come to see your wife every day? She doesn't remember you at all. And he said, but I remember her. Church. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to have a forgetful bride. And that's the struggle. But he always remembers us. And his remembering and loving of us should move us to obedience and to grateful submission, to love him and worship him and respond to him, to remember his works through all of our days should change the way we live our life. If you're in the room today and the stories of memory loss in a very practical way are difficult, or they remind you that you remembering because of the stories hurts in your own life, I want you to know that God loves you, and the hope that we have in Christ is that we will all be reunited in him as we trust him, as he does what God says he will do to the end. He loves us. If you're in the room today and you wonder what it is that life's about, is it just filling up some biological space and making some things happen and acquiring some goods, building a home or having a spouse or not, or children or not, and then we get to a point and it's all over? Is that all there is? I want you to know that that's not all there is. There is an eternity with the God who loves us and created us and provided a way for us to have a relationship with him in Christ. I'm so thrilled that today I can say with confidence that we are offered hope from God. The Word of God tells us that we are loved, that we are adopted, that we are chosen, that we're predestined, that we're lavished with grace, that we are deeply loved, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Today, in the most practical way, there may be one or two or three things you need to do. Number one, perhaps church, and that's church corporately, church individually, that's you if you're in Christ. We need to remember, God, we remember your graciousness to us, your goodness to us, your provision for us, your protection for us, the way that you provide for us, God, your love and mercy for us, we remember today. Or number two, it could be that you remember, but you need a place in order to live your life with others so that you would be encouraged, taken care of, and that together we remember in those moments where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, or we see yet again a person who gives their life to Christ and is baptized as a testimony that we might remember his death, burial, and resurrection. You need people to walk through life with. You need the church. And if you need the church, I would invite you to be a part of this body. I can't think of any church better to be a part of than East Haven. And I would be honored to meet you at the front. Your leadership will meet you at the front in just a couple of moments. I want to invite you to be a part of the church. Third of all, if you don't know him, I would want to encourage you that he loves you. And his love for you is not looking at you on the scale of right and wrong and are you good enough, but we are not good enough. The Bible is clear that everybody has a need of him. There are none without sin. The best I can do still isn't going to measure up, but Christ, who created you and me, loves us and provides for us himself, that we might be in Christ, that we might be forgiven, that we might walk with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life now and have the hope of eternity. If you don't know Christ and you want to know what it's like, or maybe you have just questions, you're not ready to fully put your weight on the Savior, but you want to know what it means to follow and love Christ, I'd love to help explore those answers. And if I don't know, I will say, I don't know, and we'll explore together. You may need to remember church. You may need the church. You may need Christ. Whatever God's leading you to do today, I pray you would be obedient. I want to pray for us. We're going to stand, have a time of invitation, and I'm going to ask you to respond. Go ahead and stand, if you would. Stand to your feet. Let me pray for us. And then we'll join together as we continue to worship. Your opportunity to respond in a concrete way to the front of the room this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so grateful for your grace, for the way that you love us, for the way that you inhabit us, for the way that we remember your goodness to us. And I pray today, if there's a person who needs to surrender their life to you, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that today they would respond in faith. For all of us as the body of Christ, I'm thankful that we can remember your goodness toward us. Remember that your presence will never leave us. Remember that as objects of grace, you've promised to always be with us until the end of the age. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Give us courage and boldness to respond to you. And we pray this as your people, the only way that we can, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as God leads.